Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 127. Psalm 127. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Today, in this installment of our Culture Shift series, I'd like to talk about shifting the family back to a godly center. Shifting the family back to a godly center. Let's pray. Mighty Master, the one who created family. One of the most challenging things that I deal with in shepherding people is family. God, I pray today, in light of all of us having our own hiccups and brokenness, God, you sent Jesus to reestablish things according to your eternal norms. And so today, God, will you shift the atmosphere now in every family dynamic under the sound of my voice? Prepare your people's hearts to hear. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody agree with that said? Amen, amen. Need y'all to trek with me as I slow pace through this. Is that all right? Is that all right? All right. Shifting the family back to a godly center. I'm going to let Andreas Kostenberger speak for me in this introduction. He says, for the first time in history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. What until now has been considered a normal family made up of a father, a mother, and a number of children has in recent years increasingly begun to be viewed as one among several options, which can no longer claim to be the only or even superior form ordering human relationships. The Judeo-Christian view of marriage and the family, with its roots in the Hebrew scriptures, has to a significant extent been replaced with a set of values and prizes such as human rights, self-fulfillment, and pragmatic utility on an individual and societal level. It can rightly be said that marriage and the family are institutions under siege right now. In our world today, and that current cultural crisis, however, is merely a symptomatic of a deep-seated spiritual crisis that continues to gnaw at the foundations of our once shared societal values. If the Creator, in fact, as the Bible teaches, instituted marriage and family, and if there is an evil being called Satan who wages war against God's creative purposes in the world, it should come to no surprise that the divine foundation of these institutions has come under massive attack in recent years. When the enemy wants to attack anything in God's kingdom, he always does it in a way that gnaws at the root of something, not the symptoms of something. In other words, the enemy understands how God's kingdom works. And because he understands how God's kingdom works, he's not just after you and your heart, he's after God's glory. And whatever is a mechanism that is a key trophy or platform for God's glory, he will fight. And so that's why his first recorded attack in Genesis chapter 3 was an attack on four things. It was attack on four. Are y'all in the room? It was attack on four things. The first thing it was an attack on was our relationship with God. He knows that if he can get to your relationship with God, he can absolutely decimate and destroy you. But not only that, he's also about our relationship with one another, because if he can divide, he can conquer. But not only that, and this is where these are the relational aspects. Now he attacks on a relational level, but he also attacks on an institutional level. Why? Because institutions have systems in place that help promote a particular thesis and goal. So if he attacks the institution, he can influence the system. Oh, help me today. And so what he does, listen, he not only attacks our relationship with God, he not only attacks our relationship with one another, but he attacks marriage and family. Marriage and family are the foundations of any society. If the family goes, society goes. In other words, if you look at the state of a family in any culture, of the state of the family percentage-wise, and I guarantee you will see a reflection in crime, a reflection in abuse, and a reflection in destruction, because the family is God's foundational institution that that procures and becomes the platform for the church and for what God wants to do in the world. So when the devil attacks, He does it in a particular way. His attack is strategic, it's systemic, it's destructive, it's redefining, it's counterfeit, it's divisive, and it's generational. Let me say that again. The enemy's attacks, listen, is always systemic, it's always a strategic, it's destructive, it's redefining, counterfeit, divisive, and generational. Why do I say that? Because what the enemy is in is for the long haul. Whatever God has, the enemy has a counterfeit of it. Y'all don't hear me. The devil, God makes disciples of all nations, so does the devil want to. Y'all don't hear me. But the way to influence discipleship is to influence the family. So what the enemy does is he always creates a bastardized version of what God has. Or a counterfeit, if you will. In other words, if God creates family, then he creates an anti-family. But he'll make you think you're getting the principle of family, but you're getting something else. Help me today. In other words, the enemy will create something like gangs who act like they're family to one another. But then it's something toxic that destroys a society, and actually gangs are a reflection of the breakdown of the family. And so the enemy is willing to catch unhealed people who are in families, to snatch them away and to put them into places, to put these toxic people together to spread their toxic family principles. Y'all not hearing me today? And so another thing that he does is he will create organizations or systems or secret organizations that try to be what family is supposed to be. In other words, the enemy always has a bootleg version of what God has. That's why we're in a society, and I'm not knocking anybody, okay? But we're in a society where the definition of family is a huge issue. And we know we live in a fallen world, and we don't want to redefine family. We want to properly define it in the way God defined it. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to create new normals. Help me today. And so if we're going to do this thing that we're talking about today, if we're going to shift the family back to a godly center, number one, we must entrust our families to God's intimate involvement and care. We must entrust our families to God's intimate, somebody say intimate, intimate involvement and care. Now think about this psalm, right? You know the psalm are songs, right? Y'all know that, right? So they sang this. So these songs became a part of the discipleship culture of Israel. Just like some of our cookout music in our community plays a role in discipling you, like the song, we are, hey, y'all. See? See? What's that other one, babe? The other? They got it. Y'all know a lot of stuff about me in here, don't you? But yeah, so we have things that trigger thoughts in our culture, right? In their culture, everything that they wanted to be nurtured in God's people, they put it in song form because they knew this song developed legacy and memory. And so look at what it says. If we're going to do this, look at what it says. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. We're going to be here for a while. Now, this idea of building and laboring is interesting here. It's not talking about the physical structure of a home. It's not. It's talking about the family within the house and the legacy of that particular house. In other words, it's not just your individual family. It's those who will be in the generational lineage of that particular family. As a matter of fact, it would be the equivalent of the House of Lions. You know, you come up, what house do you come from? I'm from the House of Lions. You know what I mean? Or I'm from the House of Lawhorn. I'm from the House of Lawhorn. You understand? I'm from the line of Mobley, right? You feel me? You know, I'm from the Sloan clan. That's what it is. In other words, when that name is communicated based on that family crest, it's branded with a particular disposition that you don't just represent yourself, that you represent your clan. Y'all ain't with me yet. And so what happens, though, is this is beautiful because many people would read this, unless the Lord builds a house, meaning it's passive. But no, God builds the house through you and through things. Now, you're not a passive participant in this. Now, singles, I don't want you to check out on this because we're talking about marriage and family. I'm talking about this in the context of you being a part of that family and a culture builder as well. And we're going to talk about that more as we go through the message. So he says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it build in vain. So what does building a house mean? No, in reality, building a house here isn't just existing, but it's living. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there's several things that we have to have in place for a house to be built. These are very important. Number one, there has to be leaving and cleaving. If a house is going to be built, there has to be leaving and cleaving and swallowing and following. Amen. The Bible said, this is why. I like Adam. Adam said, this right here is why, right? Well, what is that there for? Now, I usually go to leaving and cleaving, but I forget about the phrase, this is why. Why? He says, when he first sees Eve, God wakes him up after he closed him up from surgery. Adam wakes up, stretches, and he looks up. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He got a prophetic anointing at that moment. He never even heard of a mother or father. But he says, for this cause, I ain't never heard of a mother or father, but a man must leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. You feel me? And so what Adam is doing is he set a precedence. Now, this doesn't mean geographically and emotionally leaving your family. It means the fundamental meaning of the word leave means to abandon. Now, it doesn't mean full-on abandonment, but it means transition your affections, help me today, and your commitment to your family, your current nuclear family, and setting up your house and no longer allowing that to be your main family. That means that mama's boy's days are over. Uh-oh. That means mama's boy's days are over. That means at some point you have to lead, I'm getting ahead of myself, in being financially independent. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. In other words, when we talk about leaving, it's giving your spouse the clarity that the house that you're building together is your primary commitment and function. That means no more allowing any sort of outside devices from your family to impact what's going on in your family. Not only that, but then the woman is inferentially doing this in response to the man, but the man leaves it because God put it in the hands of the man in this text to be the main mover of leaving and cleaving. He's supposed to lead in what it means to connect with her, and she responds to that connection by coming up under healthy leadership as he leaves his household and clings to her, which leads her to begin to say, I can't tell mommy, I can't tell you everything anymore. I can't tell my sister everything. In other words, your parents can be your counsel, but they can't be your counselor. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me today. So what has to happen is you have to, in a loving way, begin to develop a godly household and set the precedent for what things are going to be. If you don't have this, the Lord can't build the house because you two aren't on the same page. And in order to build the house, the two of you have to be on the same page. We're going to talk about that in a second. But next, it says, and he bonds or clings to his wife. It means to be joined, united, close in association, implying a normal, continuing relationship. And so he leaves and cleaves. And in doing that, they're building what is the foundation for a beautiful gospel family, right? Next, there has to be relational fidelity. There has to be relational fidelity. It's interesting that this doesn't get talked about much, but a husband and a wife and family has to have friendship involved in it. Why? Because the Bible talks about it. Look at Proverbs 2:14. It says, and you ask why? Because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. This is dope. And so what happens here is this begins to let us know the word partner here means friendship. It's the Hebrew word for friend here. Not only that, even the Bible knows that friendship is a very good foundational, relational part of the marital covenant that helps it lock into there being relational connection. Look over in Titus chapter 2. It says in the same way, verse 3, in the same way, older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to excessive drinking. That's a funny phrase. They are to teach what is good, listen, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. The word there for love is not agape. Agape is unconditional love. Should she unconditionally love her husband? Yes. Here, this type of love has to be taught that the older women have to teach. It's phileo here. The Greek word for phileo means friendship. In other words, a husband and wife are supposed to build friendship together. That friendship develops into fidelity. What is fidelity? Fidelity means I'm not getting with nobody else. That means that we shouldn't be wondering whether or not we're being loyal to each other. Because the enemy, one of his main things he loves to do to destroy a union is to put disloyalty in the middle of it. And when he puts disloyalty in the middle of it, you're not going to build together because you won't be on the same page. Therefore, whenever you get into porn, whenever you have an emotional affair, physical, or you're in somebody's DMs, what you're doing is you're allowing the enemy to use you to divide the family up and remove your fidelity from that particular household to the point to where you've been doing so much out here that when it's time to come together with the spouse, you have nothing left because you leaked it all in the streets. And so there has to be a passion for the household and because it's not just a mechanical institution. It's not just mechanical. It's also effectual. In other words, you're supposed to love them, agape, but you're also supposed to like them, phileo. Has to be both. And then listen, the thing about fidelity, you're not going to feel like you love your family all the time. Sometimes you're not going to like them at all. But your commitment to the principle helps you. And sometimes you're going to want to body slam your cousin. Sometimes you're going to want to grab your niece by the ear, right? And just pull it off, right? But that doesn't stop your fidelity to them, right? And so there has to be fidelity or commitment in the household. Now, this is the deep one here. Because Adam, when we talk about this idea of building a godly house and shifting to a godly center, remember, I'm still under the principle of building a house. Are y'all tracking with me? So these are the ways you build a house. The next way to build a house, this is dope, is there has to be oneness in the house. I love this. He said, and the two shall become one. Now, in our premarital discipleship class, we learn that there are a multiplicity of dimensions to oneness. Oneness fundamentally means being on the same page and helping your spouse to flourish. Oh, y'all ain't hear that. Being on the same page and helping your spouse to flourish. In other words, being on the same page means you all are talking. You all aren't just passing each other in the night. And so there has to be, these are some dimensions of oneness. You have to have spiritual oneness. You have to have mental oneness. You have to have emotional oneness. You have to have economic oneness. You can't be one with two different bank accounts hiding from each other. Oh, I left all my amens in the first service. Talking about that's your money and this is my money. Before you get married, that's true. When you get married, it goes from mine to ours. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, will you shut up? Will you shut up? You know, I know some people have, I'm not dogging nobody. You know, people, you know, these are her bills. These are my bills. You pay your bills with your check. You pay these bills with your check. Now, you may have some type of system to set up based on the spiritual stewardship and the way you function financially. However, there has to be some level of economic oneness that gives you clarity that it's ours and not yours. Therefore, we bond together to be good stewards so that we can grow and make sure we're in the same pot. I'm not talking about, I know somebody out there, I'm preparing, just in case I get a divorce, my mama taught me to have a secret bank account. I'm in Bank America, but I ain't going to tell you what bank it is, but I got it in another bank account. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to load up cash secretly, so because I don't trust that this is going to work, so I'm gonna prepare for it not working, not invest in it working. And so you have to, and one of the things about oneness this deep is oneness, when you're on the same page, you invest in one another's ability to grow and develop. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to let myself get ahead of myself. You have to invest. Oneness, one of the biggest things that helps oneness to work is when you invest in one another's interests. Help me today. The woman isn't there to just invest in his interests. The man isn't there to just invest in her interests. There's supposed to be a mutual on the same pageness where both of you invest in one another's interests. And both of you, listen, if she win, you win. If you win, listen, if my wife go out there and she make a bag, I'm gonna be like, girl, you better make that bag and bring it. Because whatever she make is not hers. It's ours. Hallelujah. Yes. And so, you feel me? And so, in other words, Don't work against each other. One of the things a few years ago, Pastor Niren, you know, he's starting a business and everything, and Ruth, you know, she's a stay home mom, but people don't know she's a genius. She got a PhD a few years ago in sociology from University of Penn, and I used her as a consultant on something I was writing. In other words, he didn't allow, because she was a stay home mom, to reduce her to just being at home. He says, what are your dreams? And he invested financially into her seeking that opportunity so that she can go. But she also now is investing in making sure that he's good as the business is being developed and giving him her expertise on that. Family. We're supposed to be family working together with each other to build oneness in our household, because if you win, we win. Now that's the beauty of oneness. And we're going to talk in a second about emotional oneness, because it's so important. But I want to come back to that. Are y'all still tracking with me? All right, next. There has to be honor in a relationship, right? Now, we're going to talk about, but this is pointed towards your parents. So there's some nuance here that I want to work through over these next few. So the Bible says, honor your mother and father. That we're talking about in the context of family. So there has to be children that honor their parents. Now, honoring is different. Listen to me. Honor is different when you're in the household than from when you're out of the household. Okay? Honor when you're in the household, that's independent honor. I mean, dependent honor, rather. Dependent. Because you're in my house. Okay? So you got to move a certain way in my crib. Amen. If you're going to live here. And the church said?
Amen.
Now, when you're out of the house, that doesn't mean you dishonor me. But I can't give you a curfew no more because you're grown. You understand? But there's an honor that goes with that in relation to honoring your parents. So we can't neglect. But this is the thing about this. We can't neglect our new family for our parents. That means you have to provide for your family, and your family's financial needs come second. Y'all are super duper quiet. In other words, you can't have a lazy parent that use you as their retirement plan because they didn't do anything with their life. And then now you got to pick up the pieces while you sending kids to college and trying to take care of your house. That doesn't mean you don't leave them out there. If you got the bag like that to help them back, like, but most people don't have the bag to take care of two households. And so you have to know where to set your boundaries. Help me today. Next one, there has to be a gospel environment. I love this. Y'all still tracking with me? Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, you got to hate everybody to follow him. Now, what does he mean by that? Jesus said, your love for him should be so unique and special that when you love others, it looks like hate in comparison. There should be a gap in intensity. Why is that important? Because when it comes to your family, you have to be careful of lowering your morals to please your family. Your goal is to please Christ first, not please your family. Because your family will pull you. So God may have you move some places. God may have you seeking a calling. God may have you doing some things. And you can say, family, I love you, but I have to follow Jesus. And me following Jesus, that creates an environment in our house and in our family that's reflective of what God wants for it, not what somebody else's vision is for it. Because you men in particular, whether you're single or married, should have some type of visionary perspective as it pertains to your life, as it pertains to household, and as it pertains to culture and how you want things ran. You are the cultural developer, bruh. You are the cultural. You set the tone for the culture, family. And so in other words, me and my house, we moving like that. You know, I had a family member one time. My wife was in the hospital. They started running their mouth about something, saying something. I said, hold up, this is my wife. I love you. There is a leader here already. My family will be led by me. My wife will be led by me. My children will be led by me. My kids ain't got to ever wonder if I'm just going to be a couch potato drinking beer and eating potato chips and wings and Rotel dip and forgetting to back the father down around. Listen, I am going to be the one that sets the gospel environment, the gospel tone for the household. I'm not expecting another man to come in. I'm not expecting anybody other. I am going to be the one who asks for me and my house. When you set the gospel tone for your house, I'm getting ahead of myself. But I got to talk about it here. One of the ways that men have to set the tone for the house. Oh, no, I need to wait till the arrows. That's what I need to do. Thank you, Lord. There we go. There has to be clear. The household has to be a clear training ground. The Bible says, start a youth out on the way that he should go. And when he grows old, he won't depart from it. This is dope because this verse, people have tried to redefine it by saying you grow a child according to their bent. If they're into this, but that's not the context of Proverbs. The context of Proverbs is wise bent, foolish bent. So the way that they should go is the wise way. That's the chokmah way, applying knowledge, right? The application of knowledge. And so in light of that, what parents and aunties and uncles and cousins in a family, singles, this is you. This is not just your family's those in your family who have children, those are your children too, technically, in a way, because you're supposed to be a part of. That's why when we do a baby dedication, a clan comes up, because that clan plays a role in making sure that those children grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That means don't say I'm not going to be no babysitter. No, that don't see yourself as a babysitter. See yourself as an extended spiritual parent. Oh, you ain't talking to me. Listen, and then you can invest in their lives. Why? Because they will remember that they were surrounded by godly cousins. They will remember that they were surrounded by godly aunties, by godly grandparents, people all around them that are investing in them. In other words, every child in your family should leave without no excuse for why they don't walk with Jesus. It should be no excuse. If they wild out, it's on them. But in that house, you should be able to say, I can wash my hands of this because I've given you the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink back from giving you every word that God has for your life. I want to make sure that you have what I didn't have. So it has to be a training ground, but it also has to be accountability. One of the things I like about the Bible is it infers accountability. I love it. So the Bible says, and this is a springboard for it principally. The Bible says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel, showing them honor and co-heirs of the grace of God so that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, only a godly man can feel this when heaven closes up on you. Listen, God holds it accountable that if you try to do your wife dirty, God going to close heaven. So I remember one time, you know, I don't know what I did to my wife, and I wasn't feeling her. And the Holy Spirit was like, you know when the Holy Spirit is telling you something and you know he's telling you to do it. And so I didn't say this with my mouth. I said, I ain't doing nothing. And I got my car and started driving off. And I don't know, when you get further away from being obedient to the Holy Spirit, he has this chokehold that he puts your soul in. He said, this is what he spiritually said to me. He said, yo, E, nothing ain't going to go right today unless you go home and make that right, fam. I'm not feeling you right now at all, bruh. That's how he talks to me. He said, I ain't feeling you right now. I ain't feeling at all. And you need to, you take your behind home and go there and apologize. And I'll let you go. So I drive back home. I said, he said, don't be saying it all funny. Like, I'm sorry. You better say it with a broken and contrite heart. I said, Yvette, I would like to apologize for blank, blank, blank that I did. She said, it's okay, babe. I forgive you. And then I walked away. Then the Holy Ghost said, see, he let me go. But why? Because God has a system of accountability in the family called the Holy Ghost to work on all of us, to bring us into accountability and repentance to one another. Your house isn't healthy unless there's repentance in the household. You can't just go around hurting people and acting like nothing happened. Help me today. Help me today. And so that, because the more unforgiveness in the household, the more toxicity the household feels. And everybody has to build their lives around functioning with the dysfunction of the elephant that's in the middle of the room that nobody does. That's why a father, that's why a leader leads in repentance. Men, you should be the leading repenter in the house. Are y'all hearing me today? You should lead it. Kids, I apologize. See, we can use our power not to apologize. And say, if you wouldn't have did this, daddy wouldn't have had to do that, did he? See, that's some old sucker stuff. You feel me? Dad said, you know what? When dad did that, dad abused his power. Can you forgive me? And I found out my kids are more forgiving than me. They said, I forgive you, dad. I'll be holding a grudge with my kids. So I learned forgiveness from them. I do. Anyway, next. I'm still moving. Y'all tracking with me? All right, next one. There has to be extended family. I love this. Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 7:8. This is interesting. It's interesting to see it from this perspective. It says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Why are the kids holy? Because when you have believing parents, your kids are covered by the covenant until they get to the age of accountability. What's the age of accountability? The age of accountability is the age where they can make a decision for Jesus. Before that, they can make a decision for Jesus, and they're under your care. Listen, they are covered by the covenant. In being covered by the covenant, they get covenantal benefits. The covenantal benefit is being around the community of Christ. Therefore, the community of Christ, we should be raising each other's kids. That's the beauty of it. In Israel, it was the same way. There was a communal aspect to this thing that helped build families, right? I got to move. I only been on one verse. Verse 2. All right. Let's go. In vain, they get up early and stay up late, working hard, right, to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the one he loves. And so he gives sleep to you. In other words, the point is, God doesn't need you to work all the time. He will provide for the house even when you sleep. In other words, it's called passive income. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Some passive eternal income. And I'm not just talking about finances. A passive income of comfort. Passive income of peace. Passive income. Listen, he will give it to you. See, now some of y'all need to stop worrying and learn how to put your confidence in God and go to sleep. Let me say something. My kids, every one of my kids want a YouTube channel. They said, Dad, I'm going to be a millionaire on YouTube, and I'm going to do this, and I'm like, son. So I was talking to my youngest son about YouTube. I said, you know everybody that has 300 million followers, they're not a millionaire. I said, YouTube ain't paying out like that. And so we had to talk about the economic structure of YouTube, and then we had to talk about the fact that you have to get people to sponsor your channel, that type of stuff. And that's where your bread comes from and your merch and all of that. That's where your bag comes from. You make your followers your members. And blah, blah, blah. We was going through all of that. You get your Patreon, and we have the joining part of it. We was going through all of that, right? Boom. And so they looking at me, eyes just going like this. I said, you just think you just put up a video and just money just shows up. That's not how it works, right? But I said, what do you want to do economically one day is you want to be able to get passive income. I told my kids, I said, passive income. I said, that means you could your channel and all that stuff be working. You knocked out sleep. Daddy, you know, got book deals and those books sell. Now, don't, I'm not rich, so don't be like, Pastor be having a bag. Nah. So, and I said, but when those books sell, I'm no longer writing that book, but my work generated passive income. That's what I want to tell you. Listen, God, when you go to sleep, will bring you passive income. When you decide to go to sleep in him and saying, God, I'm going to rest in you, and what I can't do, I leave in your hands. You better learn to leave some stuff in God's hands, because trust is a mechanism that ignites God's provisionary hand to give to you. Oh, my God. Next point. I'm almost done. Kind of. Next point. We must train. This is very important. We must train strong, holistic, healthy people to fight for the family interests. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward, right? And so back in their day, the reason why this is important when they talk about men, listen, men in their society weren't individualistic. They weren't individualistic in their society. Men were trained to think about several things. First off, they were trained from their youth to be a head of a household. They weren't wondering what it was like to lead a house. Number two, They were also trained in spiritual formation of their family, how to lead their family spiritually. Not only did that, they were trained in building generational wealth. They were trained in land acquisition. They were trained in clarity of roles in the family for each member of the household. Not only that, they were trained in giving oversight to the stages of development of children in that household. They were trained in safety and security. Back then, you were your own police back then. There was no 911 back in the patriarchal period, right? You had to have your own GAT. That was it, right? How to protect the dignity of women. They learned how to protect women's dignity in the family. Now look at this part. Look at verse 4. This is so dope. He says, for arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. This is dope. So you got to understand, it's a lot here. And I'm going to try to land it on this. I got a lot more, but I'm going to land it on this. So in their day, you didn't want to get up on somebody with a dagger or a sword because you could get hit. So what they would do is they would use arrows as long-range weapons. Now, before the archer would finally go out into war, what they would do is they would get their arrows, and all arrows are different. So they had to practice shooting the arrow on a practice deal to know how to properly shoot it towards the target, because some arrows will go right, so they got to bear it a little more left to make sure it hits the target in a particular way. Some arrows go down automatically, so they have to pull it up a little bit in order to hit the target. Some arrows go right, some arrows go straight. In other words, every arrow in their quiver was different, so they had to be intimately knowledgeable of each arrow so that they can know how to shoot that arrow. Listen, we as leaders in our household have to know our children. How do you know your children? Being emotionally available. Not being emotionally available to your children is emotionally abusive. What does emotional availability look like? Hearing hard stuff from them? Oh, y'all quiet on this part. Because a lot of us, our parents don't know how to hear the hard stuff about them or us. And what we have to push into, well, how does that build family? Because the family is supposed to be the most emotionally safe place on the planet. If the family isn't the most emotionally safe place on the planet, then where could you go? And so in light of this, parents and family members begin, when it's time to leave the house, we stop doing practice drills, and we're like, all right, you graduated. We like, holler at you later, bow, and we just let them go. And they go towards, but they're going towards what? You're pointing them towards the family interest, and you're pointing them towards God. You're pointing them towards the thing. You're letting them go, and as you're pushing them, your work that you did in the home was you building their direction, so when you finally fling them out of the household, you can trust in what God has graced you and the extended family to invest in them to be the best people that they can be. And so, as we look at this and we look at the fact that fundamentally, the family was broken in Eden. It was broken. It was broken in Eden. But it was restored at the cross. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying to create a new human family. He was dying to create the church, the people of God, and guess what else he was dying for? He was dying for the ability for the people that God would save to now do things from God's perspective to seek God's eternal family interests. And so now, as a representative of the household of God, your life and my life, for those who have trusted in him and that he died on the cross and got up from the grave, now our role, guess what? Is to be invested in his family interest. The question on the floor today is, are you invested in God's family interest? In other words, is your life consumed with what's Yahweh's interest for how I treat my family? What's Yahweh's interest in how I deal with money? What's Yahweh's, in other words, how do I think of everything under the umbrella of the emperor? Because you're a part of an eternal empire, and one day it's going to strike back. It's going to strike back, and it's coming back. It's coming back like it's coming back like Super Tim's from the 80s. It's coming back like turning your tuskini sweatsuits from the 80s, cross colors, and every vintage device. Jesus is coming back. So in between now and then, in this dash, guess what we are to do? We are to seek the family interests of our Father. Amen.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.